'Twas the day after Christmas when all through the land, wherever you looked, things seemed pretty grand. Gifts had been opened and thanks had been said. Even the Christmas story had been read. When all was done, we had fun, we had joy. But some of the kids got the wrong toy. The stores are aware of your need to exchange. Discounts are in the 50% range. So when you got up with the sun on this morn, in choosing church, you most likely were torn. It's the day after Christmas, a day to return to the scripture, which gives us more we can learn. The shepherds had been to the manger to see the child named Jesus and his mother Mary. They glorified God and they praised him some more, never envisioning what God had in store. Soon after the birth of our Savior, we're told, precisely when Jesus was just 8 days old, a rabbi would hold and circumcise him. That was the mark. He was from Abraham. Now, after their days to be clean were complete, the parents of Jesus were back on their feet. The law of the Lord decreed they should go to the temple with Jesus in order to show their devotion to God and give thanks for his love and offer to God a small turtle dove. It's what happened next that concerns us today, when a man named Simeon stood in their way. We read of that man in Luke chapter 2. Follow along is what I'd like you to do. Luke chapter 2. On the eighth day, when it was time to circumcise him, he was named Jesus, the name the angel had given him before he had been conceived. When the time for their purification according to the law of Moses had been completed, Joseph and Mary took him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male is to be consecrated to the Lord and to offer a sacrifice in keeping with what was said in the law of the Lord, a pair of doves or two young pigeons. Now, there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon, who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Christ. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. When the parents brought the child Jesus to do for him what was the custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, "Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you now dismiss your servant in peace. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all people, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel." This is the word of God. Father, as we look to your word now, we ask that you would touch us and cause us to see our hope for the future. Amen. Ron, I changed the order of a couple of points, so don't be surprised when the wrong slide comes up from first service. Simeon. Simeon is there in the temple when Jesus comes, waiting for Jesus. It's an interesting thought to go to the temple to see the Lord. And as we carry through our theme over this season, the season of hope, we recognize that in this man, Simeon, is an individual who personified hope, embodied the fulfillment of hope. For hope dictated his life. His life was focused on the coming of a Savior. And at the end of life, his hope was fulfilled. Hope does that to us. It will, first of all, keep us focused. It will enable us to put aside the things which distract. We are told that Simeon was looking for the consolation of Israel, looking for the salvation of Israel, that he was focused on this one thing, that it had been revealed to him that he would not die until he had seen the Lord's Christ. And so he lived his life in light of that. He was focused upon the coming of the Savior of mankind, on the Messiah. And then one day, moved by the Holy Spirit, he's in the temple. We really don't know how often he went to the temple in hopes that he would see the Lord's Christ. But I have it in my mind that here's a man who has focused on the consolation of Israel, and he continued to constantly look for the Christ. He was one who lived in light of a hope, and he probably told people around him, you know, I want to show you my bucket list. He's got all these things on his bucket list. And the bottom of the bucket list is this thing, see the Lord's Christ. He said, you know, I don't know about all the other stuff on my bucket list, but that last one, God's promised I'm going to get there. Now, I don't know about you, but sometimes when I'm talking to people who are not people of faith, they get this kind of look in their eyes like I'm a lunatic. Ever happened to you? You say, yeah, I believe in the virgin birth. You go, yeah, they roll their eyes. Sure, a virgin birth. Uh-huh. I believe Jesus walked on water. Yeah, right. Chuck Norris swims in mud. Whatever. You know, they get this idea that, you know, okay, we need to isolate this individual. He's a person of faith. I'm a person of science. As though the two can't cross lines, and as though there's no faith in science. But they kind of isolate you as though you're kind of a lunatic. Now imagine Simeon. If you read the Old Testament, you see that there's a consistent message that there's a Messiah coming. That God has promised there's going to be one who is going to be born of a virgin, who is going to be born in Bethlehem, who's going to rise up to be a king after the order of David. And, you know, by the time you get to Simeon's time, there's an awful lot of people who got the bah humbugs about it, the whole thing. Yeah, sure, there's going to be a Messiah. You know, that and 50 cents will get you a cup of coffee. You know, there's a sense that what I'd like to have this direct line to God. I'd like to be like Elijah. You know, we have a little discussion, and I'm saying, you know, really, Jesus is real, and he impacts my life in lots of ways. And they're, you know, sort of giving me the rolled eye look, and I want to say, all right, here, I'll tell you what we're going to do. I'm going to take $100 out of my pocket. I'm going to give it to Jesus. Sure, they say, you got some pastor who wants your money. Now I'm going to put the $100 bill on the ground and say, okay, step back. Now, God, take your money. And I want to see that $100 bill just float up to the sky. Wouldn't it be great? Okay, you know what? You better stop using the F-bomb because eventually God's not going to like it. And some guy drops the F-bomb and, you know, step aside. And everybody else goes, whoa, this guy is serious. I mean, I would just like to be able to say to those people who are naysayers, you know, it's time just to have a little God proof here. This is no philosophical argument for the existence of God. This is, God's going to punch you in the eyes. You know, you're going to be walking along and you see a bright light you're not going to be able to see. You're going to hear a voice from heaven says, you know, why is it you don't believe in me? You know, every once in a while, I just wish that God was a little bit more active. That, you know, that he had given all of us, the people who have faith in him, to just do something to make people believe. Kind of like a cattle prod. A spiritual cattle prod. All of you who believe in Jesus Christ, you know, we hit the zapper and they go, I do! And I didn't know I did until just then. Simeon is telling people, I am going to believe, I believe that I'm going to see the Christ. How long has he been saying this? He comes into the temple one day, and in one of the most interesting and in some ways bizarre passages in the whole Christmas narrative takes place in this passage. He comes into the temple, and Mary is there with Joseph and Jesus. Now, it probably wasn't just 8 days old at the time, but go with me on this. Just assume that it's 8 days old. When Matthew was born, we were still in the hospital 5 days later. Now, I know Andrew's getting old. Boy, that's a creepy thought. Nowadays, you know, you're in the hospital, you had the baby in the morning, they get you out before night, just get you out of the hospital. Back in the day, you know, 8 days old is, you know, that's pretty young. And you're getting out home from the hospital. You bring your kid to church for the first time. And some stranger you've never met before grabs the baby out of your arms. I know some of you in this church, you've known me for years, you have a baby, and I don't get to touch that baby for about 3 weeks. But Simi just grabs that baby and says, look, it's the Christ. He was focused on the coming of the consolation of Israel. He knew that God's word was true. He took that baby and said, this is the Christ. Now some of us understand that that was just the beginning of the story. That for us, we don't hope for Christmas. Okay, as kids you hope for Christmas because you get a couple presents. But for those of us who are adults, we don't hope that Jesus will be born. Like, oh, I hope that yesterday happened. Duh. Yesterday did happen. We don't look back and say, I hope that Jesus will be born in the past. What we do is we look forward and say, I hope that Jesus will come again. We know that his coming in the past was just a precursor of living upon earth, a perfect life, dying for our sins, rising again, and conquering sin, and ascending into heaven, and we wait for the sound of the trumpet. We're focused upon that. Just like Simeon was focused upon the advent of Christ. We are focused upon his second coming. I talk with people every once in a while, and there's an interesting thing that happens as you get older. As you get older, you realize you have less days left on earth than you've already had on earth. And many of us who are beginning to realize that, we start thinking, I wonder who's going to do my funeral service. And I was talking with one person and said, you know, I really want you to do my funeral service. And I said, I don't want to do your funeral service. That I'm done with, you know, no funeral services in 2011, okay? No more funeral services. Nobody gets to die until, well, nobody gets to die. We instead, let's not pray that I get to do funeral services. Let's pray that we all hear the trumpet. Amen? See, when the trumpet sounds, we are told every knee shall bow, every tongue confess, Jesus Christ is Lord. And no matter how you picture it, that, you know, Jesus is coming back. Okay, maybe your clothes are, maybe you're a type A personality, and when you get up in the morning, your bed's already made. You know, and when the rapture comes, your clothes are going to be nicely folded, you know, in a nice little pile, your shoes shine. As far as I'm concerned, it doesn't matter. When the rapture comes, I don't care what's left behind as long as it's not me. I believe Jesus is coming again. That is my hope. That's my bucket list. I want to be there when the trumpet sounds. And it strikes me that the older we get, the closer we get to the time when we know we're going to meet our Maker, the more focused we become on the idea that our bucket list includes hearing the trumpet sound. And nothing else matters on the bucket list, by the way. That we would see Jesus. And we become more and more focused on the fact that our life really only matters in light of eternity. There are two verses that I battle out. So you might have heard me say my life verse is John 3:30, or you might have heard me say my life verse is John 3:3. I sometimes get confused because I battle for those two. John 3:30 is a passage where John the Baptist has been preaching. He's been pastoring a church, so to speak. And a bunch of the guys that were following him, his disciples, have visited another church. They visited Jesus' sermons. And they got creeped out because John, who had been hot stuff, gathering big crowds around him, his crowds were diminishing. And they noticed that there were more and more people going to hear this Jesus character. So they come to him and say, John, you know what? You got to try a little bit of PR work. You got to, you know, advertise a little bit more. You got to, maybe if you could throw in a few miracles, that would help. Because that Jesus character, he's getting more people than you are. And John says this, he says, you know, I know that dude, my cousin, and I'm pretty sure that he must increase and I must decrease. It's a really, but for me, that's one of the most powerful verses of Scripture. The other one is found in 1 John 3:3, written by the same guy, John. And this is what he says. Dear friends, now we are children of God. I am absolutely positive I could spend an hour talking about that phrase. Now we are children of God. Beautiful thought. You know, we just celebrated Christmas. I noticed something. It didn't even bother me, but I noticed it. We have a lot of people in our congregation, and y'all didn't send my kids Christmas presents. And a lot of you gave your own kids Christmas presents, but you didn't send any to mine. And you know what? It didn't bother me at all, because I didn't give your kids Christmas presents. I don't have any intention of it, because they're not my kids. There is something really wonderful about having your own kids in your own house at Christmas, and pretty much you don't think a lot about other people's kids. Sorry, newsflash, I didn't spend any time thinking about your kids yesterday. But I spent a lot of time thinking about my kids, because they are my kids. And now we, all of us here who have come to accept Jesus Christ, now we are children of God. You know who he thought about on Christmas morning? You. Me. All of us here. Because we are his children. He gave us this incredible gift. All of us who receive Jesus Christ have received this incredible gift. But that's not the message. I got to get back on my notes. You see, now we are children of God. And what we will be has not yet been made known. There's another whole message there. You know, this is not the final picture. What we will be has not yet been made known, but we know that when Christ appears, there's that beautiful hope that we have. When Christ appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And then this is verse 3. And all who have this hope in him purify themselves, just as he is pure. The New American Standard renders this, everyone who has this hope fixed upon him purifies himself just as he is pure. That is, we're like Simeon. We're a bunch of Simeons who have our hope fixed upon the return of Jesus Christ. We have our hope fixed upon him, and as a result of that, we are focused on that, and it changes our everyday lives. Hope changes us. It keeps us focused. We recognize that this too shall pass, and the trumpet hasn't sounded, and you know that means we still got the 2-minute warning. And we aren't that far behind. And we already know that we're going to win the game. Hope keeps us focused. Hope also keeps us faithful. That's the part where John referred to it in terms of purifying ourselves. For Simeon, the text actually refers to him. It says he was righteous and devout. Now, I don't know what you think about when you think of somebody who's righteous. And I know that language is changing a little bit, so to say he's a righteous dude means something different to him. But in Greek, in this passage, when it talks about Simeon being righteous, what it means is he's a guy you'd want to do business with. He is a guy who's true to his word. He makes a promise and delivers on his promise. He is the perfect boss, the perfect employee. He is the guy who you can always trust. His word is his bond. You don't need him to sign on a paper. He says he's going to do it, he does it. He's righteous. He is the person that everybody wants for their grandfather. And when he was young, they all wanted him for their wife, for their. Okay. Yeah, you know, this is sugar overload from yesterday. He's the one you wanted your daughter to marry. Just that good of a guy. He was the person that everybody said, I wish that my son-in-law could be like Simeon. He was righteous. It also goes on and says he was righteous and devout. And this term devout actually speaks to your spiritual life. We should have 2 more slides. I probably caught up on it. You know, the first is righteous speaking his moral life, devout speaking to his spiritual life. That is to say that Simeon was a person who discharged his spiritual duties with consistency. So he went to church when he was on vacation. He tithed from the gross, not the net. He took care of all the things that God expected him to do. We don't like to speak too much about duty in our society. We like to think more about rights. You know, I get this because this is my right. And Simeon understood that we had incredible responsibilities. And he did them. He was devout. He was the person, if you've ever wondered what you were supposed to do, he's the one you should look to. Every once in a while, I'll go to a high church. I'll go to a Lutheran church or an Episcopalian church, sometimes a Catholic church. And you know, those churches really creep me out. They have got these unwritten rules. Not that we don't, but you know, we know what our written rules are, but you know, they've got their unwritten rules too. Like, they've got these kneelers. You've been to church that had a kneeler? You got that little thing that plops down and it's got a pad, and you're supposed to know when you're supposed to kneel. And I never know who to watch because there's other people that don't know what to do either. Okay, are we supposed to kneel now, stand now, sit? You know, at least here we usually say, everybody stand. You know, in a high church, you're supposed to know this. And the pastor will say something. And like this, I think this is one. The Lord be with you. And all of a sudden, yeah, the Lord be with you. I'm in a high church. I'm going, where did he say I was supposed to say that? You know what? Simeon was the guy you should follow. He always knew what you were supposed to do next, and he always did it. He was devout. And the reason he was devout is that he looked for the consolation of Israel. The reason he was devout is that he had this expectation that he was going to see the Lord's Christ before he died. And it impacted his life in powerful ways. Righteous and devout. Paul speaks about it in terms of the second coming when he writes to Titus these words. The grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people. I see some similarities between this and John. Now we are the children of God. It teaches us, this is the interesting, it teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age while we wait for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. And we have a hope that the trumpet's going to sound and Christ is going to return. And out of that hope, we are taught to live self-controlled lives, upright and godly in this present age, knowing that this is not the end of the age. This is not the end of the story. Now, there are some people who are holding out for a last-minute miracle. They have it in their mind that someday they're going to be driving down I-70 going 75 miles an hour and some drunk is going to be driving on the wrong side of the road and they're going to realize a little bit too late that that drunk is coming at them at 75 miles an hour. That makes it a 150 mile an hour collision, you know, as you hit face to face. And they're thinking, in that moment, I'm going to say, oh, dear Lord, forgive me for all my sins because I have sinned against you. Let me into heaven. When most of us know that if there's somebody coming down the road at us at 75 miles an hour, we ain't going to say anything about the God. We're going to say something about that other driver, and it isn't going to be nice. A lot of people hold out for this last-minute confession, and I have no doubt that God will accept any last-minute confession. But if you're holding out for that, you don't understand the concept. We have a blessed hope that Christ is going to return. You can't say, once the trumpet sound starts, that's not a good time to start your confession. You hear the trumpet, and you go, oh, dear Lord, I have something I'm supposed to do. You know, the sound gets louder and louder, and people are disappearing all around you. They're getting snatched up into heaven, and you're going, oh, I know I'm supposed to be doing something. There's another one I didn't know. He was a believer. You know what? When you have hope in Jesus Christ, it changes your life. You begin to be faithful. You choose to come to church on Sunday morning after Christmas. You know what? The lines will be shorter on Tuesday anyway. So, hope helps us be focused. It helps us be faithful. And hope also fulfills us. That's the cool thing about Simeon's bucket list. See the Christ. There it is, you know. He had the beauty of knowing that the Spirit had told him he would see the Christ. It was just waiting around. He didn't have to travel anywhere. He just said, I'm going to see the Christ. I'm going to go to the temple one day. He's going to say, that's the one. I want to embrace the Christ. See, Simeon had hoped his whole life. And out of that, he had a sense of mission, a sense of what he had to do and where he was going. He knew that God would bring salvation to Israel. He looked for it, waited for it, planned for it, and wasn't going to be satisfied until he had seen it. And once Simeon sees Jesus, once he's the focus of his attention and his faithfulness is there, he responds with this beautiful passage, which in Latin is called the Nunc Dimittis, which means, now let me depart. And he says this, Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace. That's Greek for, I'm ready to die. Because now I have seen the Christ. My eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all nations, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people, Israel. In that moment, as he took that baby out of Mary's arms, he looked and he saw the Lord's Christ. I'm sure that he heaved a sigh of satisfaction. Hope fulfilled. A hope, by the way, which includes us. It's possible that one or two of you here have Jewish roots, but more likely, if the rest of us, we're just Gentiles. And there it is in the text, a light for revelation to the Gentiles. The Christmas was an expansion of the family of God. That Christ came as a light of revelation to us. That the mystery of the ages has now been made known. This is what Paul says in Colossians. A mystery that has been kept hidden for ages and generations, but is now disclosed to the Lord's people. God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. This is the marvel of Christmas, that Christ has now come to us, that our hope is fulfilled in Christ who is abiding in us. And we rejoice, as it says in Romans, we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And he goes on in that same passage, and hope does not disappoint. See, our hope is focused upon not the birth of Christ, but the second coming. The same Christ who was held by Simeon, who lived a perfect life, who died upon a cross, who was buried and rose again the third day, ascended into heaven, that same Christ will return with the sound of a trumpet. This is the hope of all who understand Christmas. What would be the joy of Christmas if it were not for the truth of the cross and the hope of the second coming? If it's just a fairy tale, it's a meaningless day. Oh, it's a way to stimulate the economy. It's a paid day off or time and a half. If we have no hope in the return of Christ, then we're not any different than monkeys. You see, if you go to the zoo on Christmas Day, and you observe all the animals in the zoo, not one of them is celebrating Christmas. Monkeys don't put lights on their trees. Lions don't sing Christmas carols. And if we have no hope for the future, if we have no hope in the return of Christ, then we are just animals. The first advent is important, but it's nothing in comparison to what we expect. Simeon's hope pales in comparison to ours. And just as Simeon's hope was fulfilled, so will ours. 'Tis the day after Christmas, and all through the land, wherever you look, things seem quite grand. The hope of the ages has come to the earth. He came to the world via virgin birth. The prophets and priests and people of old had hoped for fulfillment of all foretold. The coming of Jesus completed their dreams. But he's been gone a long time, or so it seems. We are waiting for our Savior's return, and Simeon gives us a lesson to learn. Faithful and focused, his hope was completed, just as the Scripture so often repeated. Stay faithful, stay focused, stay true to the end. There's coming a time when every knee shall bend. Rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. That's all I can say, with a wink and a nod.